us to Isaiah chapter 30. And we're going to read from verse 5 for our text. Isaiah 30 and verse 5. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we see the scripture, O God, it speaks of quietness and confidence being our strength. And Father, we in this hour hardly know what it means in quietness, because it seems 24/7 we're inundated with data, phone calls, text, emails, and we hardly have time to get alone with you. Forgive us for this portion, but we ask that we'd have your portion. Be with us tonight, Father, as we study thy word, knowing that your word is life, it's truth, and that the foundations of the earth stand by the word of God. Help us to understand you better and enter into your thinking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We find also in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the Apostle Paul tells us that we should study to be quiet. I think of those words, study to be quiet. The most important thing in this world is to get your mind under the control of God, because your actions come out of your mind. In other words, the Bible teaches us that we must never go by our feelings. Just look at the example that Daniel set forth of the three children of Israel in the fiery furnace. They were not even prophets of God. They were just believers, sons of God like you and me. But their minds were stayed on God, focused on God, and nothing then could make their opinions change. They possessed the doxa of God. They possessed his opinions, his values, and they were willing to walk into a fiery furnace for that doxa. If the mind is not under control, the actions will be erratic, because you can only do what your mind indicates. Therefore, we need to put on the mind of Christ if we're going to walk and act like Jesus Christ. That means we have his mind governing our actions and our speech, then we're going to be like him, and we're going to think like he thinks concerning every circumstance that we go through. And then because we are thinking as he thinks, well, we're going to act as he would have acted, and we're going to say what he would say. Therefore, our minds must never be overcome by the circumstances and the emotions that we go through. Another thing that we must understand is that the Word of God says just as much about our talking as it says about our thinking. In Hebrews 6, verse 16 to 18, we're going to study for a few minutes where we read, "For men verily swear by the greater, an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Now let's just talk about that for a minute. Did you ever stop and notice what the implication of this verse was, or is, when it says, "For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife"? And I can take this out of my mouth because it's just too big. It's a cough drop, but boy, it's just one of those big ones. Get my little hammer. All right. An oath of confirmation is an end of all strife. When's the last time you've seen it? When's the last time you've seen somebody shake hands and say, "That's a deal," and then that was a deal? Usually it's got to be in triplicate. If your government's got to be six times or whatever. Now, if you just walk up and gave your word to somebody today, do you think that they'd take it? You'd laugh in your face. In society today, the fact is that you can't even trust a contract until you read the fine print very carefully. And even if you read the fine print, we still have trouble trusting a written contract, because we hear how contracts are broken and walked away from every single day. That's the so-called civilization that we live in. Therefore, as we read in Hebrews 6 and 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Notice that the scripture is very plain that all men used to do was to give their word, and that was it. Now, can you feature the 21st century accepting that notion in today's litigious civilization? But that's the way God meant it to be. God gave us his word, and he expects us to hold on to it. But men don't accept each other's words, much less God's word. In fact, because we've created such an atmosphere in this world of not trusting, it carries over into our religious or our faith. Just look at the Jews for an example. At least once a year, they have an oath revocation day. In other words, they revoke their oath. So they know that for one day, for the next 24 hours, they can revoke every single oath that they ever made. So he uses that law to skin you and skin your good. And he rejoices in his ability to defraud because he's very religious in doing it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so likewise, men use their religion to manipulate others. All we have to do is look at the priests and what they've done. In fact, right now there's going on, I guess, the second in command of all the Catholic Church, some big cardinal, has been found out that for the last 50 years he's been using his position to manipulate children. So you see, that is why people have a hard time believing God and God's word, because they just can't believe anybody's word, because generally it's not worth believing. In fact, we can't even believe our own word sometimes, because even we may renege or sneak out the back door or something that we promised to do. I find that happens many times with myself. My wife says, when are you coming home? I say, about 15 minutes. About an hour later, I remember that I was going to be home in 15 minutes. I've been studying, or you get involved with whatever you're doing, and that's just the way it is. That's just the way we are. And we're not God, but we should, you know, try to either just say, well, I don't know. And then she'll say, well, when? I don't know. Well, when? You know, and that could go on too. So why just listen? When they don't know, they just don't know. Remember, men have a box they go to sometimes, and you can't get to them in that box. That's just for them. And might not be nothing in that box, but that's where they're at. All right. But anyway, that destroys faith in each other, okay? And that actually creates an atmosphere around us where it works on our own faith. In fact, tomorrow we're going to talk about why some people have faith and others cannot. Or some people have difficulty with faith, some don't. Therefore, nobody puts much faith in God's word on the grounds that he sees all that's going on in the lives of men, and his atmosphere is so tainted, it carries over to his approach to God's word. In other words, men have a tendency to place God on their own level. And that's our mistake. But God told us in Isaiah 55 and 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Now we're looking at the subject this evening of faith and confession, and therefore we must understand that the word faith, what it really means. And Brother Vail preached a sermon on this. Brother Brad preached a sermon very similar to this. In fact, I believe in looking at Brother Vail's sermon, you'll find many of the thoughts that came right from Brother Bram's sermon, where he talked about, you have faith, you've got to confess that faith. But in the dictionary, we read the word faith, what the word faith means. It says to accept on the grounds of personal testimony. You know, you have good faith, good trust. You know, you see that banks advertising, good faith and trust, whatever. But to accept on the grounds of personal testimony without further proof, the word of a man, or to give credit to the word without any proof. And that's the same with God. God doesn't have to prove anything to you. He said it, and that's it. You say, well, God, give me a sign. God doesn't have to give you a sign. He said it, and that's all there is to it. So let's go to Hebrews 6 and verse 17, the next verse, where Paul says, wherein God will, God, he talked about man, and end all strife, you know, man, shakes on it, gives him his word, that's the end of all strife, but then he says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Now, the two immutable things is, it's impossible for God to lie, and God's immutable. He can't change. All right? Now, he says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So God is immutable, and that means that God is not subject or susceptible to change, and his word stands fast. Now, man is God's only creation that can both reason and speak. And God says in his word that there are basically two types of men. There are righteous ones and there are wicked ones. I found a smaller one. Hallelujah. Okay. I got a little tickle there. Excuse me. In Proverbs 15:28 we read, the heart of the righteous, or the mind of the righteous, studieth to answer. Remember watching Brother Branham in 20th Century Prophet. They were asking Brother Branham questions, and Brother Branham, instead of just popping off words, he kind of looked like he's reading a scroll going by. And you know, like a long time ago, you know, and he starts talking. But it looks like he's reading. See, a righteous man studieth. A righteous man studieth to answer. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. In other words, the mouth of the wicked, they don't think before they speak. They just speak. Now, it's not that those thoughts aren't in there, because they're saying what's in their mind. But they don't think of the responsibility that those words have. They don't think of how people are going to react to those words. They just say what's on their mind. They just let it out. Therefore, a true believer will stop and think before he talks. But a wicked man is characterized by the fact that he doesn't even think for any length of time before he just spits out whatever comes to his mind. He just lets it roll out of his mouth without giving much thought to what he's saying. That's what the Bible teaches, so just accept the fact and learn to live with it. Because people are going to do what people are going to do. Or people are going to do what they're ordained to do. So with this in mind, I would like to study tonight faith in relation to our confession. The confession of our thoughts, or the speaking out of our thoughts. Now let's go back to our text and notice, for men verily swear by the greater, an oath of confirmation is an end to all strife. That's the initiative. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show forth unto heirs the promise of his immutability of the counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. So, with whom did God take counsel? Because it says, the immutability of his counsel. So to whom did God take counsel? With man? With angels? No. He took counsel with himself. In other words, God worked out his own thoughts a long, 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 maybe even an eternity before he spoke those thoughts. That's what we don't do. We don't think before we speak. We don't think of the repercussions. We don't think of how it's going to be taken. We don't think, can we back up what we're speaking? We just say what we think. And we need to learn to think like God thinks, and then to speak like God thinks. So listen to me carefully. Were the counsels of God confirmed, or the thoughts of God confirmed, until he spoke them to man? Because, you see, when you speak, it's the confirmation of the thought. That's what he says. God confirmed his counsel with an oath. God confirmed what? His counsel. His thoughts. With an oath. Something he said. So were the counsels of God confirmed, or the counsel of God or the thoughts of God confirmed until he spoke them to man? And I would say no, sir. Until God spoke his thoughts to man and made them known by speech, he could have had other thoughts. And that's right. He could have had other thoughts. He could have changed his mind. Of course, we know that God doesn't change his mind, but he could have done that, and man would have not even known one thing about it. But the minute God revealed his thoughts to man by speaking them, he couldn't take it back. They were confirmed. God has identified himself in his word. Okay? And when you and I speak, you confirm your own words. You confirm your thoughts. I hope we get it. Speaking has something tremendously important to do with your thinking. What you say is an expression of what you think. And when you say what you are thinking, you are thus confirming your thoughts. You have put a stamp of approval upon it, whether you wish to admit it or not. That is it. When you speak, you have identified yourself. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, we read, we having the same spirit of faith, the same spirit, remember, by one spirit we're all baptized in one body, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, who wrote it? God wrote it, through the prophets. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Who's he talking about? God. God had to believe himself, and then he spoke. Listen, we also believe therefore we speak. Then according to the Word of God, faith talks, faith thinks, and then faith speaks. Now if faith thinks in a certain way, then faith must talk in a certain way. So how does faith talk? The Word of God tells us how faith talks, but in order to stress it and make it clear, it first of all tells us how faith does not talk. Let's just read Romans 10, verse 6 to 11. It says, but the righteousness, the right wiseness, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. Notice, faith speaketh. It's going to tell you how faith speaks on this wise, he says. But before he tells us how faith speaks, he tells us how faith does not speak, so we can make sure, or we can make the comparison ourselves of how it doesn't speak and how it's supposed to speak. He says, say not, speak not in thy heart. Don't even begin to think in your heart. Who shall ascend up to heaven? What is that? That's a question. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? What is that? That's another question. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? In other words, don't begin with questions in your mind when it comes to faith. If you're going to doubt anything, doubt the doubts. Questioning is the worst thing for faith. Questioning is. Questioning is man's ability to reason. All right. In other words, he tells us, it begins in the heart, in the mind, and understanding. And he tells us that we cannot have faith if we have a bunch of questions first. So get rid of the questions and then faith can speak. Remember, when God spoke to Joseph, and not Joseph, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. And he said, and Zechariah's question, he began to question, well, how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? God sealed his mouth, couldn't talk. What was God saying? Shut up. Right? And for 6 months, he couldn't speak. In fact, he couldn't speak till the baby was born. All right? In other words, he's telling us, it all begins in the heart, in the mind, in the understanding. And it tells us that we cannot have faith if we have a bunch of questions. We're always questioning things. So get rid of the questions, and then faith can speak. So, how does faith talk? It never, never, never asks questions. Now, I'm not telling you to follow me blindly. I'm telling you to follow God blindly. All right? Don't follow me. Follow Christ. The Word. Now, from Fellowship by Redemption, Brother Branham says, paragraph 26, but when once that faith comes down into that compartment down here, it'll never question. This is this up here, it'll never question this up here at all. It absolutely a fact, and it'll agree with every divine word of God. There's a reason people doesn't get where they should be. It becomes a mental conception of God. See, when it comes in here, they begin questioning everything else. But when that mental conception, you believe in by an intellectual faith, but that won't do it. It's got to be a born-again experience where your faith is brought down into this compartment here, and no matter what it looks like, faith says it's so anyhow. See? So when you've got a bunch of questions going on, you know that your faith is not here. There's something going on up here that shouldn't be. But the mind of Christ come in. Now, from faith cometh by hearing, Brother Branham says, the Word of God settles it. Abraham believed God by faith, because God's Word said so. He never reasoned, he never questioned. He just believed God's Word. Is that right? Well, that's the same way that we get faith tonight, is believing God's Word. That's it. Oh, when you show me men and women who base their faith like that, now, not got their hopes there, see? If you just got hope, you say, well, I believe God will do it. Yes, sir, I believe it, but you're still hoping. But when faith really takes a hold, it's already done. There's nothing can shake that. It's a positive that just you just say, well, I believe God said so. I base my faith there. I believe that. But now if you can't bluff it, God's not a bluff. And neither is Satan a bluff. He won't take your bluff. But when you really got faith, Satan will know it. That's right. He knows what's right and what's wrong. He knows where faith stands. Now, what the Apostle Paul says here next in Romans 8:10-9, he says, but what saith faith? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And that is the word of faith which we preach. So faith is in the heart, it's in the mouth. That if thou, you, shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, so coming from the heart, and then it's got to be spoken in the mouth in order to confirm that faith in you. Alright? Faith, the speaking of the revelation, or speak what faith is revelation, the speaking of the revelation is a begin, it's a confession, it is saying the same thing he said. That is the time, that is when the word becomes actualized, the mechanics gets sputtered off by the dynamics, alright? And it begins to take hold. Therefore, we see that faith says what God has already said about the conditions. I hope you see that. Now, Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, there's a belief. But with the mouth, it's actualized. All right? With the heart man believeth, but with the mouth the belief comes into materialization. So as long as you believe but say nothing, the faith cannot be made material. It cannot come into actualization. It cannot become a reality. Notice there again, the heart and the mouth working together, the mind and the mouth. Remember in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the heart signifies the mind or the understanding in almost in every single instance. And I've looked through over 500 places where the word heart is used and traced them down. There are actually 877 times in the scripture where the word heart is used, but I got to about 500 and figured that's enough. Take it too off. Now, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And what is the heart in this case? The whole moral being of man. But it doesn't get down into here, the heart, until it gets up here first in the mind. It's got to come by the way of the mind, and as the moral intelligence of man accepts it, it then becomes a part of him, and it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now remember, Brother Branham says in blasphemous names, I'll get to the point I want to get to in just a minute here. But it says, patience and so forth, there's mockery of it. A pretending to be, a nature-given faith, a nature-given virtue. There's a nature-given temperance, and all these things are nature-given. But the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if it's coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, there is a godly spiritual faith, then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the word. Now, in another quote, Brother asked me, when it comes from here to here, the Holy Ghost takes it from here to here in your heart, then you've got it. It's sealed in. Again, he said in interval, I said, there is an intellectual faith, and there's a faith that comes from the heart. The old unbeliever said years ago, when the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, he says, well, that's crazy. There's no mental faculties in the heart. He said, you think with your mind. There's no mental faculties in the heart. But last year they found that that was wrong. God was right. Right down in the heart, in the center of the heart, there's a little compartment and where there's not even a blood cell in it. It's not in the animal heart, only in the human heart. And they say it's the occupation or the occupant of the soul. The soul lives in the heart. Then after all, God was right when he said, as a man thinketh in his heart. Now notice it says, if you will believe in your heart and then confess it, you will get what you confess. That's what people have to believe about healing to get healed. You've got to confess it to get it. You can't teach people that. They want to believe in their feelings. You ask them, has the Lord healed you? Their answer should be, yes, 2,000 years ago. But what do they do? I'm still not feeling good. Well, you're never going to get... Look, as long as you're confessing your doubts, that's what you're going to get is your doubts. Job said, the thing I feared the most came upon me. Why? Because that's what he spoke about. You see, the thing you confess is what you're going to get, whether it's doubt or whether it's faith. Now, from his sermon, Glorify Jesus, Brother Branham said, you cannot be healed by mental faith. That's why we have a lot of churches, a lot of people in the churches that never seem to get healed. We see a lot of death and dying, and we see a lot of a lack of victory in the churches today. It's because they have a mental faith. But he says, you've got to be healed by a real living faith from your heart. No matter how much you're worked up here, he's talking about here, and no matter how much you disbelieve up here, if something down in here tells you it's over, that's all. That settles it. There's no more fear at all. Nobody could tell you any different. You don't know why you'd believe it. It's not reason, it's faith. You just believe it, and that's the way it takes place. You believe it, and you go on. No matter what your sense of knowledge would say, be all out of reason. It was out of reason for Abraham and Sarah to have a baby, but they believed it anyhow. I mean, who in their right mind, as the world would say, would believe a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman would have a baby? But you know what? The world doesn't have a right mind. God has a right mind. So let the mind of Christ be in you. And listen, Brother Branham said, faith with faith, everything is possible. With God, all things are possible. It was out of reason for Abraham and Sarah to have that baby, but they believed it anyhow. It's out of reason for a man to stay alive in the belly of the whale, but he did it anyhow. It's all out of reason for a man to raise one from the dead, but he did it anyhow. See? Yes, it is true. It's not reason. It's faith. Now listen. If you have your mind made up, please never come for me for advice. Because you're going to do what you're going to do anyway. But if you're sincerely wanting help to make up your mind, then please come and we'll go through the scriptures together and we'll find a way. We'll find what the scriptures is about. So God doesn't care what you feel, and you shouldn't care what you feel. Faith does not come by feelings. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And you don't have to hear it from a preacher. You don't have to hear it on the tape. You don't have to hear it from the prophet. All you have to do is believe it in your heart and then say it yourself. And as you hear your own words come back, faith cometh by hearing. Confess it, and then it will become a reality to you. From the New Ministry, a message called the New Ministry, Brother Brown said, whatsoever you say, it shall come to pass. You can have what you say. He's quoting Jesus. And I stood here at the same pulpit and tried and run on the scripture and refrain from it and go back because I was afraid to use it. It's a vindicated prophet. Don't feel bad when you're afraid to step out by faith. He was afraid to preach on, you know, whatever you say shall come to pass. All right? But you cannot have faith unless you know what you're doing. So you've got to believe it and recognize it and then step into it. They passed on by, and the next day when they come back, they passed by the tree, and it was wilted. It was so dead that men could not eat from it again. When Peter asked him about it, Jesus said in Mark 11:23, "For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou moved, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, Jesus is not saying, look, whatsoever I'm saying here right now, if you repeat it, you're going to get it. No. He said, whatsoever you shall say. If you don't doubt in your heart, it's got to come. The faith has got to come from here. See? And from his sermon of the New Ministry, he said, "And then this scripture stumped me even more because it was outstanding, such a promise being made by none other than Jesus Christ. And when he said to his disciples, what things soever you say, you can have. If you shall say to this mountain, be plucked up and removed in the sea, and will not doubt in your heart, but shall believe on what you have said, it will come to pass. You can have what you said. Oh, if we could weigh those words. You can have what you say. Not what I say, but what you have said. You can have what you said. For years I lingered over that. I went to every lexicon, every commentary, every translation, even to the Dewey version, and that's Catholic version, and every translator translates it the same. You can have what you say. So I know that if it's written in the scripture to tell me all scripture is truth, and if I can't rightly divide it, it's still the truth. So in other words, you say, look, even if you don't want to understand it, step in it anyway. Step into that word anyway. The fact is, did Jesus say it or did he not say it? That is what you should focus on, and therefore, you shouldn't waste your time on what you think, and you shouldn't waste your time on what you say. But if you are to think what God has thought and talk what God has said, then you can say what you will, and it will be done. Now listen. God said, don't question. or you'll never use your faith. In fact, in James, he says, a double-minded man, or a man who vacillates back and forth, who is unstable, he'll never get anything from God. God said, don't question or you'll never use your faith. Now, in this next scripture, I want to show you how people work against faith in Christ by asking so many questions until Jesus himself, with the fullness of the Godhead embodied in him, could not do any miracles among them because he had tainted the atmosphere with so much unbelief by their questions. In Matthew 13:53-58, we'll read, and it came to pass that when Jesus finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, question number one, whence hath this man this wisdom? Question number two, and whereby hath this man these mighty works? And number three, is not this the carpenter's son? Question four, is not his mother called Mary? Question five, are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Question six, are not his sisters, are they not all with us? And question seven, then whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. Notice their questioning brought them to a place of being offended. Isn't that the way it works? Almost every time. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Wasn't his unbelief. Their unbelief set the atmosphere so that nothing could be done. Seven questions they asked instead of thanking God for what he was doing. Seven questions showing the complete folly of man, and he didn't do one mighty act. He walked off from them. They poisoned themselves by their questions. And they brought on a negative atmosphere, so Jesus just walked away and he left them in their own unbelief. You start questioning God and how he's going to do things, and he'll just walk right off. Preacher says, well, God gave me a revelation. We're going to have some great missionary outreach. We're going to build a church or do something, and then he's asked, but where's all the money going to come from? And right there he lost it. Right there, he cut his own throat. Because if God gives you a revelation, if God sets in your heart to do something, do it. Set out and do it. Like Brother Bosworth said, I'd get to the railroad track, I'd get an invitation to go preach, I'd get to the railroad track, not a penny in my pocket, and somebody come along and say, hey, I've got an extra ticket, you want it? If God tells you to do something, put your foot into the water and begin to walk. And God will open the waters for you. Don't be saying, God told me that I'm going to build my church, so I'll call this pastor and I'll call this pastor. And can you send us some money? Huh? No money, no church. Since when? Since when? But that's the problem that people have. They begin questioning, oh, if God told me this, then how's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? Noah by faith. Noah by faith. He didn't question. He didn't say, when's it going to come? How long is it going to be? God said it's going to rain. So Noah began to build the ark. It took him 120 years to build the ark to the pattern God had given him. But Noah knew that the ark would be finished before the rain would come. Now, do you think Noah was cavalier and he said, well, you know what? God's waiting on me, so I'm going to enjoy myself. God's waiting on me, so I'm going to take my time. I might take a vacation and go off for a month or two and might do this and that and enjoy myself. I don't even see where vacation is used in the Bible. Anybody tell me? The people took vacations in the Bible? I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying that it's not even a biblical term. People work. The promise of God was you're going to work by the sweat of your brow until it's time to go home. That's why Brother Peter did a study. There's no place in the Bible to retire. Now, I know you can retire a tire, but you're not supposed to retire. So, I'm just saying, that's just the Bible. You've got to keep doing something or you're going to die. That's it. You wither away and you become useless and you die. got to keep yourself doing something. Now, you know, like my grandma, when she was 68 years old, I don't remember. My chronology's not the best sometimes, but anyway, she was much older than my mother's sister. I think my mother's sister was actually in her 60s, so grandma was probably about 89 or something. I think she died about 89. And 2 years before that, she was underneath her house cleaning up the weeds. And she broke a hip. She got it wedged in there, and she couldn't get out, and she broke a hip. Well, you know, old people, they do stuff like that. Something's going to happen. So my mother's sisters, they all got in grandma's case, and they said, "Grandma, what in the world are you doing, you know, underneath your house cleaning out weeds? Why don't you hire some younger guy to do it?" And she said, "Listen, the minute I stop, that's the minute I die." And her own words were prophetic, because when she broke her hip, she was laid up, and then she died within 2 years. But the problem is, the minute you die, the minute you retire, is the minute you die, and that's when things start happening. Mm-hmm. You get lazy, you get tired, you get lazy, you don't do anything, and pretty soon, you have no use to anybody. And I don't say that, you know, because I don't want people to retire. I mean, I'd love to have the money to be able to do nothing, but you know, the fact is that I'm not called to do nothing. And on the other side, you know, the Bible says we'll plant and another won't eat thereof, and we'll build and another won't, you know, take it thereof. So we're going to be busy. You know, and I think you feel the best when you are busy and you're accomplishing in your life. So, all right. Now, but the Bible says Noah believed God. He never asked questions. He never asked God, when's it going to rain? He just knew that he was to begin preparing his family's ark. Now, one thing you never do is to question God. The minute you question God, you cut off your lifeline of faith. Forget it, you're lost. You've lost the answer. Then you've got to go down to the bottom of the ladder and begin to start over if God gives you a second chance. Because faith does not question. It talks, but it doesn't ask questions. It says what God has said. Faith never questions. You know what faith does? It repeats the promise. And it keeps repeating the promise till the promise becomes manifested. That's what it does. It doesn't question how the promise is going to take place. Too many people say, you know, what's it going to be like in the millennium? What's it going to be like, you know, in the tribulation? Yeah, I remember brothers used to say to me, you know, what's it going to be like in the tribulation period? I said, I don't know. I have no plan to be there. So I don't even study about it. It doesn't concern me. Why would I want to even think about it? Because the things you think about, those things that you water, that's what seed you're sowing for. I don't want to say that. From 2 Corinthians 4 and 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. Now listen, this is Paul. He's talking about faith. And he says, we're troubled, that's the circumstances, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For every negative, there comes back a positive. All right? For we which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. So you see, you speak what you believe. Now, let's look at the scripture again and read it one thought at a time. Paul said, we are troubled on every side. That's what the eye sees. That's the circumstances. That's what the flesh is facing. That is the circumstances that we are all around, that are all around you. But what does faith in the soul profess? Yet not distressed. Huh? Trouble on every side. That's the circumstances we see. That's what is happening all around you, yet yourself are not distressed. Look at the next thought. The condition says, we are perplexed, but faith responds, but not in despair. The condition says, you are cast down, but your faith declares, but not destroyed. The condition says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, but your answer back to that condition is, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Oh yeah. For every negative thing the devil can point you to in this life, the faith of God says there is something positive taking place here. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, and the devil wants you to look at that, but the faith of God says the reason for that is that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, verse 12. The circumstances say, so then death worketh in us. But your faith comes right back and says, but life in you. In other words, we can see this death all around us, but faith rises from the dead, raises from the dead. And so the living power of Christ becomes manifest in us because we've tapped into his faith and have thus confirmed our faith in his faith by the things that we say. We have confirmed it with our own words. And that is why we see the Apostle Paul tell us in verse 13, we having the same spirit, the same as who? God. According as it is written, well, who wrote it? God wrote the word. So according as God hath written in his word, I, God, believed, and therefore I, God, believing, have I, God, spoken. Now notice what Paul says. We also believe, and therefore we speak. You can't help it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth must speak. In other words, just as God believed and then spoke what he believed, so too we believe, and therefore we speak what we believe. That makes us in his image, little creators, little messiahs. Now, don't you think it and say what you think, but think what God thought and say what God spoke, and you can have what you will. This is what the Word of God teaches us. If you do not believe me, just read Hebrews 11 and see what faith really is. Those people went through battles. It says the women received their dead, and some were sawn asunder. They met death with faith. These all died in faith, and you say, well, that's just the point, they died in faith. Well, they died. Yeah, that's what the devil wants you to see. But what God wants you to understand is that they all were raised in Christ Jesus. All right? Look, what hurt is there to death if it is a promise to live again? The hurt can only be temporary then, but the promise is eternal. You see the difference? God says, you give up a dime, I'll give you a silver dollar. Don't worry, he's the author, he's the finisher of your faith. Paul said in Philippians 2 and 13, it is God that is working in you both to will and to do, then to do or to act upon what you will. He'll do it, for he said he would. He said, let not your heart be troubled, so don't let there be trouble. He promised you in Romans 8:28 that all things shall work together for the good of them that love him and those that are called according to his purpose. So let him fulfill his purpose in you, and all things are guaranteed to work out for your good. In Psalm 138 and verse 3 we read, in the days when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. And verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now, what is David saying? David is saying, it is all right if I'm deluged by the forces of the enemy, because, Lord, you're going to be with me. Oh, you are with me. So that takes care of that. Isn't that what he said? Wasn't Elijah's servant all frightened and scared and confounded when he saw all those Syrian soldiers? But Elijah saw something he didn't see. He said, Lord, open the poor boy's eyes. And when he saw the host of heaven surrounding them, that more are with you than with them. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He wasn't afraid of you. Hallelujah. What's the conditions? Well, he's got trouble. He's got a problem. He's got an emergency. What does he say about it? Well, what I read is, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Did he say, Lord, when can I get away from this thing and have a good sleep? And nobody bother me, and I'll feel so good, I'll be revived. No, he didn't. He said, I'm in the midst of trouble, but God will be my strength. But that's the problem with people in this lukewarm Laodicean age that we live. Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, so therefore I need nothing. But does it? They think of their condition as one thing, while God sees it as another thing altogether. He says, thou art poor, wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. Talk about not seeing what God sees. And so God tells them to anoint their eyes with eye salve. Why? Because they can't see what God sees. Now let's turn to the book of Joshua to see a real man of faith. And that's Joshua. Joshua 1:1. Now after the death of Moses, remember Moses was the messenger of the hour. He was a prophet under the pillar of fire. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Moses' minister. Joshua was not a prophet of God. Joshua was not, he was a general, actually. But Joshua, actually, he was a fivefold minister. He was a minister of Moses. He was a minister under the prophet of the hour. Same. Now notice, Moses' minister, not prophet Joshua, but a minister of Moses, a type of the Holy Ghost leading a true fivefold ministry. And what does God say to him? Listen, because there's three Exoduses, they're all the same. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Notice that Joshua was called a minister of Moses. Now, he must go forth by the word, and under the word of Moses. And we can see it right in this hour, because our vindicated prophet with the Elijah ministry placed Joshua and Caleb right at the end time as leader and true bride. Notice that the bride has to follow, because she follows Joshua, and Joshua is motivated by the word. All right? Now, here's the promise. God says, Moses is dead. Don't stop. Keep moving. It's too bad that when Brother Brown died, too many people stopped right there. But he said, keep moving. He said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. Okay, open your Bible. Every place that your eyes shall tread upon, your eyes shall see, that your feet shall walk into, step into, that have I given you. As I said unto Moses, and remember, there's over 800 promises in the Bible for the believer. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, I like that. See, this Lebanon, even unto the greater river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your coast. So God not only promised them the land, but also that he will fight for them to protect the land. Then he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And then God adds another promise. As I was with Moses, as meaning in the same manner, the same way, I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Who's he talking to? A fivefold minister. Now, how was God with Moses? He was present in the form of the pillar of fire. And to me, this is the same as we heard our prophet in this day tell us, the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium.
Amen.
And then a second time, God promises that he will not fail them. He says, I will not fail thee. And he also promised that his presence will go with them, nor forsake thee. See his presence with them. Be strong and of good courage. So how can you possibly not be strong and of good courage with these promises unless you don't believe them? For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now, why would God say once again, only be thou strong and very courageous? Because he's telling them that they will be tested with his word to see if they will hold to what his word tells them. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Not another word. Same word. But I'm going to test you to see if you're going to hold on to that word. Now notice next what God says to Joshua about the people. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Notice what God is telling them. He says, make sure you don't deviate from what I'm telling you, because if you stay with it, you will prosper. But if you don't, then your prosperity is going to end. And then notice the instruction that God gives the people. He says, I want you to read my word and study and meditate upon it day and night, so you will learn to observe how to walk in my word. Look, you want to prosper. It is very easy. Just do what I say and you're going to prosper. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Notice what he said. He says, what you think about and what you talk about, you will do. Now, if you want to live God's word, you've got to think it and you've got to talk it. Then you'll do it. Uh-huh. And then God commands them again to be strong and of good courage, for his presence will go with them. He says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. How easy it is to know that when the tests come, God will be right there with you, taking the test with you. Because you are a dual being. God is working in you, both to will and to do. So, look, just get out of the way. Let him... God who wrote the test knows how to pass the test, right? And if it's him willing and him doing, then what do you have to do? Just let go. Did he not show up in the lion's den with Daniel? Did he not show up, his presence with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Sure, in all cases. In Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The profession of our faith. Without wavering, for he is faithful. He is faithful that promised. Look, God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, as I was. That means in the same manner or the same way I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. So when God went with Joshua and the fivefold ministry, carried the Ark of the Covenant, which Moses had placed the commandments of God in, essentially, which was the word for the hour, then they were packing the same word that Moses brought down from the mountain, and they carried on their shoulders, showing that they had responsibility to carry on with the same word as Moses did, and therefore God was obligated to do for Joshua what he had done for Moses. Right? Well, they're packing it. They were packing the message. Hallelujah. Aren't we packing it everywhere we go? Mm-hmm. Got in your cell phone? Got in your laptops? Got in your computers? Got it. You got it everywhere. Now, I want you to see something here. How God said, as I was with Moses, the promise is the same. God's not a respecter of persons. So we see in Joshua 3:11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Not over Jordan. Into Jordan. Now, therefore take you 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest shall bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. In other words, the waters will begin to pile up. And it shall come to pass when the people remove from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So the Jordan was overflowing. It was a flood-like condition. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zertan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the Salton Sea, fell and were cut off. And the people passed over right again Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Hallelujah. Remember, just like Moses, God had told Moses to speak and go forward. And Brother Brown said, if Moses had only spoken, nothing would have happened. But Moses had to step into the water for the water to open. So then the fivefold ministry come carrying the same word that Moses had. And they are told to step into the water. It's going to happen. The same yesterday, today, forever. Step into the water and the water will part. And when Elijah came to the same river Jordan, he also stepped into the same pattern. And as he stepped into the waters opened up. And then Elijah saw the pattern, and he did the same thing that the same God of Moses, the same God of Joshua, the same God of Elijah, did the same thing for him. For he is God and he changes not. Hallelujah. Expect it. Expect it. The pattern was set by God, and the Apostle Peter taught us in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if any man talk, let him say what God has said or just shut up. As Brother Brown said, here's a message to the bride. She'll have the word of God. And the word of God will be in her, and she'll have thus saith the Lord. Or what? She'll keep still. See? If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, may be doxazo, his opinions, vows, and judgment magnified in the Zoe or the light. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be made glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and the God of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. The doxa is magnified in your life. All right. Again, we see in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, they saw the promise, even though it was far off, they embraced it, and they confessed it. All right. So what they believed in, they were persuaded in. They embraced it and they confessed it. And what they confessed is what you are confessing. We are seeking a city whose builder and maker is God, a new Jerusalem. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You know, I used to love America. I used to really love America. I used to think America was the greatest nation on earth. But you know what? I'm very disappointed in America. But it's only because God's opened my eyes that I'm seeking a city to come. Mm-hmm. You see, you know, you might love Poland, have great remembrances of Poland. Many of us that are lived in the 50s and 60s, we had great remembrances of what it was like, the freedoms, and just the clean, you know, water was clean, air was clean. I mean, everything was just wonderful. And you could walk, you could send your kids to the... Look, when I was 2 or 3 years old, I think it was about three, because we moved from that house when I was in my third year. I actually got a tricycle, and I rode 9 blocks up to get a gumball. 9 blocks. Now, today, they'd arrested my mother and put her in jail. People didn't worry about it in those days. Kid'll make his way back, or mom will go out and look for him. Didn't have to worry about perverts. Didn't have to worry about child molestation. You didn't have to worry about those things. You know, those days you could walk downtown in New York, not have to worry about getting mugged. Not so today. All you got to do is go to, you want to get mugged, just go to a Trump rally. Somebody's going to mug you on the way out. Go to one of the big cities, you're going to get mugged. No, I hate this country. I hate this world. I'm longing for that new Jerusalem, that Beulah land. So you see, their focus was on the things that God had promised them. But what if they lost that focus? That's our problem. When we begin to start thinking about, oh, I remember when this was this, and we're going to try to make it great again, and all this other stuff. It'll never happen. It's gone. This nation is no longer a constitutional nation. I had quite a few pages on that today. I just don't have time to get into it. We've got 300,000 regulatory laws that could put you in jail, every one of you. Because I'm sure every one of you is breaking one of them. At least one of them. There's over 4,000 felony laws in this country. And we have laws that we don't even know about. And you know what? We used to say, well, you know, ignorance of the law is bliss. No. Ignorance of the law doesn't make you... Look, you can be ignorant of the law, you're still going to go to jail. Mm-hmm. If you have a feather of an eagle or a red-tailed hawk, you're guilty of a felony. You're guilty of a federal crime. You could go to jail 10 years. Wow. You're walking through a national preserve, or as one man, he was on a snowmobile, and he was riding through just a regular course, and a blizzard came up. He was in Colorado. Blizzard came up. He couldn't find his way. He was trying to make his way home. He went through the national preserve, didn't even know it, couldn't see any signs, didn't know where he was at. He got 10 years. 10 years. No excuse. You broke the law. You had a motorized vehicle in a federal preserve. That's our laws. And there's 300,000 federal regulations. Regulations. You say, well, what's that? Well, some of them are, if you live within a mile of a waterway and you pollute, you can go to jail. Yeah? That means you take your paint, you dump it into the ground. instead of recycling it someplace, you go to jail. We got a lot of laws, brother, sister. This earth is just hellbound. God had 10, just 10, and Jesus said they're all put into one. Love thy neighbor as thyself. All right. So see, if you're focused on where you're going, you'll be talking about where you're going, and then you'll get there. But we are warned that if they had been mindful of where they left, they might have made themselves some excuse to go back. And if you go back, you backslide. Now, how do you get mindful of anything? You think about it and you talk about it. And that's the key to faith. To think God's thoughts and then talk God's thoughts. Don't think your own thoughts, because your own thoughts are not God's thoughts. They are your thoughts, period. And when you think your thoughts and not God's thoughts, that is the moment you stop right there. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, so you've got to be focused on Him, and you've got to be walking in the light as He walks in the light. In the first Exodus, when the pillar of fire moved, the people moved. When the pillar of fire stopped, they set up their tents. And we're just going to stay here until God's ready to move again. And when God moves, then we move. All right? They say what they thought in their own minds, and then they go right back. And in doing so, they lose the promise. Now, do you want God to give you something? Well, you want to be healed? Then you better think what God said about being healed. And show plainly that you really want it. And you'll get it. Don't even think about failure. Thomas Edison, never stop to think, well, you know, I've already done this test 9,999 times. Good grief. It's just impossible, because, I mean, the next one's going to be 10,000. And bingo! It worked. He didn't stop. He said, I know the concept's right. I know it's there. I'm just not doing it right. I know God's word is true. I'm just not doing it right. I'm not thinking right. I'm not speaking right. In fact, tomorrow we're going to talk about why faith works for some, it doesn't work for others. No, he said, if this time doesn't work, then maybe the next time. Be persistent with God's word. He promised it, and He's here to deliver on that promise. And from the message from that time, Brother Brown said, the main thing that we try to do is to let the people see that Christ is not dead, that He's alive. And if we can just see the one who made us all these great, these grand promises is here to confirm these promises. Another place says, the God who gave the word is here to perform it. God promised David as a boy that he would be king. So what happened? He first faced a lion stalking his sheep. Then, being victorious over the sheep, God gave him another trial of a bear, much bigger than a lion. And his faith gave him victory over the bear. But through those experiences, God got him ready to face the giant. He faced Goliath and he won. Then what happened? He had to face an angry king. King Saul, a jealous king, who hunted him down to kill him. Do you think for 1 minute David said in his heart, maybe Saul is going to get me? No chance. He had a promise that God had anointed him to be king. And he was so sure of that promise that he crept in on Saul in the middle of the night, took Saul's garment while he slept with it, cut piece off it, and he left him a message. I was here, I could have killed you. But the Bible says, touch not mine anointed and do my promise no harm. He was sure. We are to confirm our thoughts with words, even as God confirmed His thoughts toward us. We are to think faith thoughts. We are to confirm them by confessing those same thoughts. As we see in 2 Corinthians 4:13, we also believe and therefore we speak. So, in closing, we're closing here. So, what do you believe? I believe that God is my healer? Then say it. I believe God is my redeemer? Then say it. I believe God is my provider? Then say it. I believe God is my protection, my deliverance? Then say it. I believe God is my righteousness? Then say it. I believe that if I have His Spirit living in me, then I will speak like Him and act like Him and live like Him and do the works that He did. Just say it. Amen. Then say it. Confess it. And if you confess it before man, He will confess you before His Father, which is in heaven. You've got to say what He said, think what He thought, Yes, it may not appear outwardly that I am not very righteous, that I'm not doing so good, but praise God, he said, I am the sinful, unadulterated bride of Jesus Christ, so that's what I am. He said, he no longer calls us church, but he calls us bride, so that is what I am. Think what he thought and say what he said. God warns you in Romans 12 and 3 not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but say what he said about you. Again, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, don't you dare say, I'm an independent thinker. There's too much of that today. That's anarchy. Because what you think, you will say, and you will confirm what you think, and if it's against God, you'll destroy yourself. Nebuchadnezzar tried it. God brought him so low, and when he snapped out of it, he said, let there be known this, he doeth what he will in the armies of the heavens and earth. He setteth up whom he will, and he bringeth down whom he will. And even Moses began looking around at circumstances, and he went back to God crying, and he said, oh God, not only did you not do it, but things are even worse than before. You see, Moses, you know, he thought he could do it himself. And we realize he ain't going to do it himself. And he said, now things are worse than before. God said, be quiet. I told you what would happen. I am the Lord. This is how I do things, so just get in line. Proverbs 18:20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So look, your mind is like the garden full of thoughts. Those thoughts are seeds. And when you say what your thoughts are in your mind, you are watering them and giving them life. It's like watering a seed. You water it to grow. So if you don't want it to grow and take over, then don't water it. If you hear gossip and don't say it, it'll die right there. But the minute you say it, just once, whatever water, you've watered it, and watch it grow like a weed and take over your thoughts. That's the way people are when they take when they talk about their problem. Now, this is very important. Listen up. He said, you start talking about your problems, and the problem is that you hear what you say. And when you hear what you say, the problem grows bigger in your own ears. That confirms it, and then it gets bigger, and pretty soon that's all you talk about is your problem. And the funny thing is, you're happy and satisfied in a morbid, sadistic kind of way. And that's pure psychology. So if you will dare to say what God has said, which is life, remember, any other words but God's is death. His words alone are life-giving. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. Now let me just close with this thought from Brother Brown. From the Word became flesh in India trip. He says, every word in the Bible is God's thoughts laid in seed form. That if received into the human being and spoken up by the same thought that materialized the Bible, it brings the thing to pass. See what I mean? How powerful could the church be? The Bible said, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, your thoughts, if they become expression, like God said, let there be a word, world. Before it could be a word, it had to be a thought. So God in the creation created the world by his thoughts first, then he spoke it. And the thought expressed became material. So, I mean, now, you can express it by the mental conception, but if it becomes a real revelation of God, that you see it before it happened, and express it in word form, in other words, out of your mouth, that word takes a hold and becomes material and a thought. Oh my, how God, see, if your heart and your mind is so, and infilled with God's Spirit until your thoughts become his thoughts, amen, there you are, when your mind and your leading and your guiding becomes a direct place or a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's moving your mortal being, oh my, what kind of people should we be? If the very Holy Spirit has you so embodied or empowered that you don't use your own thoughts, you don't use your own mind, you don't use your own opinion, but the Holy Spirit has you so built until your thoughts and your being is God's Spirit expressing itself through you, what kind of a church would it be? Or would we be? What kind of a people would it be this morning? If this brand new tabernacle this morning was so filled with the presence of God, why, when you didn't even use your own mind, didn't even use your own thoughts, didn't even have no alternative of your own, but just to be led by the Spirit, as a man thinketh. It has to become a thought before it can become a word, and a word expressed materializes. I believe in my heart that I'm a Christian because I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I don't cry, if I don't move, if I don't do a thing, in my heart first, I believe that Christ died for me in my stead. Amen. I accept it as a Christian. I believe it as a Christian. Then it's in my heart. Then I express it in a word. In other words, what you confess. I believe it as a Christian. Then in my heart, I am a Christian. Hallelujah. Then I start walking as a Christian, talking as a Christian, living as a Christian, being as a Christian, and by my fruits I'm recognized by the world as a Christian. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you helped us to get through this sermon, to understand, Lord, that faith and confession, it's not enough to have faith, but it must be confessed. And when it's confessed, it's confirmed. And when it's confirmed, it becomes. Or it actualizes. It materializes. And so, Lord, we have promises in this hour. We have promises that we are to be manifested as sons of God. I'm claiming it, Father. I'm confessing it. Father, we have promises that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. I'm claiming it and I'm confessing it. And Father, we have promises that we shall be adopted as children. And Lord, that means that we shall be joint heirs with Christ. I'm claiming it and I'm confessing it. Now, Father, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would anoint that word that's been professed and confessed and make it real. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We have the brothers come forth at this time and we'll bring forth the elements. Let's just sing that song, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.